Let's bow our heads to pray, and let's just center on the Lord just for a moment. And I would ask you, if you would, just repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, give me eyes to see. Give me ears to hear. Give me the mind to learn. Give me the heart to believe. And give me the will to apply your truth to my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up in church, I learned that the Wednesday night prayer meeting served to remind me that there was something in life more boring than school. It was the worst hour of my week. Those of you laughing know exactly what I'm talking about. And yes, as a teenager, I had to go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Because back in my day, we didn't have youth on Wednesday night. No, we had to do that on Tuesday night so we could be at church on Wednesday night. And yes, we went. And the reason we went, because being a Baptist in the 70s, we were convinced that Jesus would come back during one of three times. Either when we were at the movies, at a school dance, because the church I grew up in, we were against premarital sex because that stuff leads to dancing. Or he would come back when you were or were not at prayer meeting. And so we made sure to avoid the movies, don't go to the school dance, be at prayer meeting, because Jesus just might come back during that time. Yes, I grew up in the Stone Age. Before all the modern things in life today, the Stone Age. We had the Flintstones. We had the Rolling Stones. We had Pet Rocks that were really just stones, but they called them rocks because it sounded better. The Stone Age. Prayer was something we endured. I remember also in those days, we had these extended meetings called revivals. Every fall, every spring, Sunday through Friday, we had the revival meeting. And to get us ready for the revival meeting the week before, we had what they called cottage prayer meetings. I don't know why we called them cottage prayer meetings. Nobody lived in a cottage. We all had houses as far as I could tell. Maybe it was because, you know, I mean, back in those days, we read a Bible that was translated in the 17th century and sang songs from the 18th century and sat on furniture from the 19th century. So maybe cottage worked. I don't know. But what a cottage prayer meeting was we would meet in different homes during the week, and you had a home that you were designated to go to one night. And they would have one for the youth. And so I would go. And I remember going to one. In fact, it was the last one I went to. And you'll find out why. We go to this cottage prayer meeting, and it's the youth and a couple of our youth leaders, our Sunday school teachers, you know, godly people. We loved them. And so we had a few minutes of talking and chit-chat, maybe some refreshments and a brief devotional, and then it was time to pray. And so they told us to get on our knees in this living room, so we all got down on our knees, and we began to have a round of prayer where everybody prays. And you know how it works when youth are praying. One of us prayed for about 30 seconds, and then another one prayed for about 45 seconds, and nobody prayed over a minute until it got to one of our Sunday school teachers. Dear lady of God, love this woman. She had a big impact on my life. But man, she started praying. And she prayed. And she prayed. And she prayed. And then she prayed some more. And then she got to tearing up. And then she got emotional, and then she's sucking snot, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And it was just getting really serious over there. Meanwhile, I mean, for 45 minutes this went on while I'm on my knees. I knew now that the reason John and James and Peter fell asleep in the garden is they weren't on their knees. Because if they'd been on their knees, they'd been in too much pain to go to sleep. Everything began to hurt. Everything began to hurt, and then everything went numb. And I was praying for Jesus to come back. God, right now would be a good time for you to come back, because I don't know how to get out of this thing. Again, it was the Stone Ages. I didn't have an iPhone that I could slide out of my pocket quietly and scroll on to pass the time. We just had to endure this thing. 45 minutes, she prayed. And here's what happened when it was all over with. I walked away feeling kind of like a failure because I couldn't pray but a minute, all right? And then I was getting kind of agitated because she wouldn't stop praying. And I thought, man, there might just be something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not spiritual enough. And so you may have grown up like me, feeling like when it comes to prayer, you're just not cut out for it. You're just not good at it. You don't know how. You're just a failure when it comes to praying. I felt that way for a long time. Even as a pastor, I felt that way. That prayer just wasn't my strong suit. Then I read the Bible. It's amazing what happens when you read the Bible. And as I was reading through the Word, what the Scriptures had to say about prayer and scriptural examples of prayer, I saw something. Did you know that almost every prayer in the Bible is short? Every one of them. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You can read through that in about 22 seconds, slowly. There's a prayer we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And I timed myself on this prayer this week. You can do it slowly in about 50 seconds, less than a minute. And so if you're here today and prayer for you is more of a frustration than you enjoy, that you endure, than something that you actually enjoy, I think I've got something for you today. And if you're here today and you're a prayer champion, we thank God for you. I thank God for people who have this gift of intercession. There's something here for you as well. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes about prayer that works, and how to pray simply, and a simple prayer that all of us can begin to pray that I know God hears and I believe He'll answer. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and here's what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." For the next few minutes, this is what I want to do. I want to very simply do three things with you this morning. This passage of Scripture, this prayer from the pen of the Apostle Paul, I want to explain it, and then I want to apply it, and then I want to do it and challenge you to do it. So let's just walk through some of these Scriptures, some of these verses, phrase by phrase, and see if we can unpack what Paul was praying for these believers at Ephesus. I'm in verse 16. He says, I'm praying that, notice that, that according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. Whenever we ask someone for something, the answer they give us is going to depend on two things. It's going to depend on their ability to answer and their willingness to answer. For example, if you were to come to me and ask me for $1 million. I'm sorry, but my answer would be no, because I don't have it to give, all right? There's no way I could give you $1 million because I don't have it. However, if you were to come to me and you were to say to me, Kendall, you look like a rather strong individual, and I've got to move a sofa up a flight of stairs tomorrow. Can you come help me? Well, the ability's there. I'm just not sure the willingness would be there, okay? I mean, yeah, it just kind of depends on whether I really want to and have time to help you or not. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when Paul begins this prayer, he says, we're praying to someone who, according to his riches in glory, his riches, and we are tapping into the account of one who has the ability to do what we're asking him to do. In fact, Paul says in verse 20 that the one we're praying to, this Father in heaven, can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, okay? So he has the ability. Paul says, according to the riches in his glory, watch this, and here's the request. Here's the request of this prayer. Paul is praying for one thing. He's asking God for one thing for these believers in Ephesus, and it's this next phrase here, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I'm asking that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, think about that for a moment. Strengthened with power. Those two words kind of go together, right? Strength and power. In fact, I believe Paul is using this to emphasize, intensify what he's asking for. I'm not just asking for you to have power, and I'm not just asking for you to be strengthened. I'm asking that you be strengthened with power. Power. You know, sometimes we combine words in order to emphasize what we want folks to understand. For instance, maybe there's someone in this room today and you've been telling someone about your church. You've been trying to get someone to come to church, and perhaps there's at least one person in this room who, in explaining why they should come to our church, you've said something like this: our pastor is an intelligent genius. Nobody? He's not just smart. Man, he's really got a keen mind. I'm just kidding, you know. Actually, I'm not, all right? So anyway, you know, and so we use two words to really emphasize that. And so Paul says, I'm praying that you be strengthened, how? Through his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to be the one who places this power in us. You know, I find it interesting. That word Spirit in the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma. It is literally translated breath or wind. The Spirit is always moving. Wind isn't wind unless it's moving, right? The wind is always moving. Breath. There must be a movement for breath to take place. The Spirit of God is always moving among us, moving within us, bringing power to us. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He says, I'm praying that you be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Where? Watch this. In your inner being. What about my muscles? What about my outward man? What about other kinds of strength? Why my inner being? Why is it so important that we be strengthened in our inner being? Let me tell you why. Answer this question to yourself. How do you react when life doesn't go your way? That's why we need strengthening in our inner being. Because in this room this morning, there are some people, perhaps one who is even standing on this stage, who something didn't go the way they wanted it to go last week, and their response was they pitched a fit. They lost their cool. They said some things they shouldn't have said. They got toe-to-toe, and they wanted to fight. No, we wouldn't hit somebody because it's not worth going to jail over. But, man, we'll hit them with some words, won't we? And then there's others in this room, and something didn't go your way last week, and what did you do? You just pouted, and you made sure by the expression on your face and your countenance and your absence in the room whenever that other person walked in, you just made sure they knew how upset you were. That's why we need inner strength. When I think of this inner strength the Holy Spirit brings, I can't help but think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in our lives, is love. Would you agree we need more of the power of love in our lives today, in our churches today, in our world today? He says joy. The Holy Spirit brings the power of joy. Joy that overrides the circumstances that we might be going through at the moment. That He brings peace. That we understand that our God is sovereign and God is at work and we can trust Him even in the bad times. That He brings patience. That word can also be translated endurance or stick-to-itiveness. That we don't just start something and stop it, but the Holy Spirit influences us, empowers us to bring things through to completion. Add to that goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. And get this one, self-control. That's inner strength. That's inner power. And Paul is saying, I'm asking God to give you by His Spirit something that you cannot develop on your own. Strength and power in your inner being. Watch this. So that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the result of being strengthened with this power. That Christ dwells in our hearts. Now, this doesn't mean that you've got to be filled with this power for Christ to be in your heart. That Greek phrase, that Christ might dwell in you, can be better translated that Christ might be at home in your heart. There's a difference in being in your heart and being at home in your heart. Think about it this way. Every one of us in this room have friends and family who you've been in their house, but you've never really felt at home in their house. You're just not at ease. For me, it's usually the people who, have you ever gone to somebody's house and it's like you've walked into a museum and like there's no dirt anywhere and the carpet is white? You're just asking me to have a hard day if your carpet's white, all right? You walk in there and the carpet's white and everything's immaculate and everything's right where they're supposed to be. And it's like, man, look, even their things on their shelves are dusted and shiny and just the exact amount of space between every one of them. And, you know, and maybe if you happen to look into their cupboard, their vegetables are alphabetized. I mean, it's like, man, yeah, I can't touch anything in this house without messing it up. You don't feel at home there. Or maybe you've been in a situation, and we've all had this happen, you're invited somewhere and you go and you realize, I don't need to be here. What's about to go down in this house? I don't need to be a part of this. I need to get out of here. You didn't feel at home. Is it possible that Jesus can be in our hearts but not feel at home in our hearts? Is it possible because of some of the things going on in our lives that even though Jesus committed to live in you, He's really not having a good time in you and He's uncomfortable in you and He feels more like a tenant than the homeowner? Because the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, and all that other stuff is not there. He says, I'm praying that you're filled with power in your inner being so that the Christ who lives in you is at home. He's at home in your heart. Next phrase, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. This is powerful. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Again, he uses two words to describe the same thing. Rooted is an agricultural term. A tree with deep roots that doesn't blow over in a storm. Grounded is more of an architectural term or a construction term, describing a building that is on solid ground with a firm foundation, that when the winds blow and the rains come, it doesn't blow over and cave in. Paul says, I'm praying that you're filled with this inner strength so that you're rooted and grounded in what? In love. It's important for us to understand, though, what this love means, because our definition and understanding of love doesn't always line up with this scriptural definition and understanding of love. It's the word agape. Now, when we think about love, we tend to think about something or someone that we have affection for. It might be your spouse. It might be your mama. It might be chocolate cake. It might be your dog. I have affection toward this person or this thing, and I feel attracted to this person or thing. Our idea of love is all emotional. The word the Bible uses, though, is not an emotional word. It's a volitional word. Volitional. That means an act of the will for those of us from Georgia, okay? Just so we all understand what I'm talking about here. Volitional will. Volitional. Our will. The word agape simply means to act in the best interest of the other person involved. That's love. I'm going to act with your best interest in mind. For God so loved the world that He acted in the best interest of the world by sending His only Son to die for the world that we might be saved. All right? But God demonstrates His love for us. That is, God stepped out and demonstrated that He's looking after our best interest when Christ died for us. Are you with me, everybody? And so love here has little to do with how we feel about someone or how we feel about ourselves or how we feel about anything. It's about an act of the will. If I'm going to be a loving pastor, okay, it doesn't mean that I get the butterfly feelings every time I think of y'all, even though I really do like you a lot. It means I'm going to live my life with your best interest at heart. We're going to plan things and lead with your best interest at heart. If you, Scott, are going to be a loving youth pastor, it doesn't mean that you just, lie awake at night thinking about the kids and all that kind of stuff. It means that your actions, your teachings, your plans, your activities are all done with their best interest in mind, not your own. Does that make sense, everybody? So Paul says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love so that, let's keep going here. Is this good for y'all? Yeah. I have a good deal. I'm glad. All right. So that, watch this. So that, verse 18, you may have strength to comprehend, that is really know, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that is the vastness, and to know intimately the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now think of this for a moment. We live in a culture where we highly value knowledge. We highly value knowledge. And the word knowledge here, that's used here, is speaking of a general knowledge about a subject. For church today, some of us are really big on theology. I like theology, but we're really big on, understanding how to dot our I's and cross our T's about every aspect of God and try to box in everything and understand it all. And I mean, that's why we have sermon notes, all right? That's why we have sermon notes for you so you can remember stuff and write stuff down and remember it, because it's important to know stuff. I mean, knowledge is better than ignorance, isn't it? Absolutely, okay? But look what he says here. He says, The love of Christ surpasses knowledge. That word surpass is a Greek word that literally means to throw past. To throw past. It's a word that we would use like in track and field events for like the discus throw. All right? And, let's say we're having some track and field events and I get up with the discus, all right? And I do that little spin thing and I sling it. and probably would knock somebody in the head. But, you know, I get and I sling it, and I feel pretty good. Man, look, I got it there pretty good. But then old Don West comes up. He goes, let me show you how it's done, son. And Don, man, he's got that old man strength going on for him, all right? And he's probably younger than me. But anyway, you know, Don's got that old man strength going for him, you know. And he just surpasses me. Yeah. We like each other. You ought to see how I talk about my enemies, all right? But anyway, all right, so Don, you know, it's the same word for, a javelin throw, all right, or a shot put. We're going to surpass. And so what Paul is saying here is, as great as knowledge is, the love of Christ surpasses it. It is bigger. It is better. It is more important. In other words, God is not as concerned about the things we know as he is how we love. And are we really living our lives for the best interest of other people? Am I living my life with the best interest of the people in my home in mind? Am I living my life with the best interest of the people in my community in mind? Am I living my life with the best interest of the people in my small group in mind? Am I living my life with the best interest of the people in my church in mind? Paul says, I want you to be strengthened with this because the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And then look at this next statement. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to let you in on something. Every one of us in this room is full of something. Some of us are full of the Spirit, and some of us are full of what you're laughing about right now. I'm not going to say it in church, at least not today. We're all full of something. Some of us are full of ourselves. Some of us are full of anger. Some of us are full of hurt. Some of us are full of depression. Some of us are full of despair. There are people here, you are full of animosity. You are full of bitterness. You are full of denial. Where we should be full of faith and hope and love. And the way we know is simply this. When life gives you the squeeze, what comes pouring out of you? What comes pouring out of you? When life gives you the squeeze, what comes pouring out of you? And I'll be honest. Sometimes what comes pouring out of me kind of embarrasses me. You see, I'm not up here because I'm the most spiritual, although I am more spiritual than most of y'all, all right? But I'm not the most spiritual. I'm just the one God has given the gift to stand up here and talk about this stuff. And I will never pretend like I'm something that I'm not. And it's in those moments that I realize that, you know what? I'm full of the wrong thing, and I need to get some things corrected in my life. That's what Paul's praying for these people. Now let's apply it. Okay, real quickly, let's apply it. How do we pray this every day? How do we pray this every day? Notice in your notes, notice on the screen. We're going to pray for inner strength by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for inner strength by the Holy Spirit so that Christ is at home in our hearts. In other words, that when we get together in here, remember now, Paul is praying for a group of people. All of the YOWs, all of the U's in the book of Ephesians are plural. None of them are singular. So Paul is not talking, if this was written to us, Paul's not writing a letter to me and a letter to Donald and a letter to Carl, okay, and a letter to Rick, all right, and a letter to Becky, okay. He's writing a letter to us. This is for all of us. And all of the U's are plural. That means that Christ is at home when we gather. That when we get together like this, Christ feels at home here. Unlike Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, where Jesus says, hey, I'm outside the door, I'm knocking. May we never get together and Jesus be on the outside looking in. It also means, though, that as we scatter into the marketplace, we take Jesus with us, and he's at home. He's at home in our homes. He's at home with what goes on in our homes. He's at home with how we do business. He's at home with how we treat people. Hear me carefully. He's at home with how we treat our enemies. Rooted and grounded in love. Lord, strengthen me by your Holy Spirit so that Christ is at home in us. Secondly, that Christ's love consumes us. That we become a people that the one thing, the main thing that the world around us says about us is those people love well. Those people love well. Again, we love our brothers and sisters in here well. We love our community well. We love our enemies well. We're consumed by the love of Christ. And thirdly, what does it really mean to be filled with the fullness of God? I think it means this, that when people encounter us, they encounter Christ. Amen. Whether they come in here and someone is checking this place out for the first time, that what they walk out saying is not, oh, what a great band, or oh, what an amazing preacher, or oh, what a beautiful auditorium, or oh, this, or oh, that, but oh, what a great God. Amen. And what a great love. And I don't know how it happened, but somehow in that room with those people, I encountered somebody bigger than me. His name is Jesus. It also means that as we go out into the community through the week, at work, at school, wherever we are, that when people encounter us, they encounter Christ. They encounter him. And they realize the love that God has for them. That's how we apply it. That's what I want you to pray. Now, real quickly, let's do it. Here's how I want you to do it. I got a challenge for you. Anybody up for a challenge? Oh, good. Here's my challenge. Guess what? We are 21 days from Resurrection Celebration Sunday, otherwise known as Easter. But I'm looking for another name. I'm tired of calling it Easter. And we're 21 days from Resurrection Celebration Sunday. And I want to challenge you, if you're a part of this church, if you call Carpenter's Home, I want to challenge you every day for the next 21 days to take Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. You can throw in 20 and 21 if you want to, all right? Take these verses and pray this for your church family for 21 days. Now, if you remember, I told you at the beginning of this message that you can pray this prayer in less than a minute. So what I'm asking you for is 21 minutes over the next 21 days. 21 minutes over the next 21 days. And I believe, with all I've got to believe with, that if each of us start praying this for 21 days, that on Easter Sunday, we'll see God do more than we could ask or imagine that he do. Because our hearts will be ready. Hey, and I'm not going to make you endure 45 minutes on your knees of somebody praying. I'm asking you to give God a minute where you are every day. Amen. Are you willing to stand with me and do this for 21 days? Awesome. Awesome, awesome. Let's stand for prayer. And I want to start our 21 days by praying this for you. And so right now, just with our heads bowed, and if you want to, I'd ask you just to offer palms up to God. This is a good posture for receiving. And I didn't get into the knees part this morning. I might do that Wednesday night at our encounter, talk about postures for prayer. That's a good Wednesday night talk and the importance of that. But just let's just open up our hands to receive. And as your pastor, I want to pray for you and for us today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that when we come to you, we base our prayer on the riches of your glory. And we come knowing that you are able. And because you're our Father, you are willing to do more than we could ask or imagine. And what we pray for right now, God, you're going to go over and above in answering it. Lord, I pray for this fellowship, for our leaders, for our members, for those who attend regularly. Lord, I pray that we might be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ, our Lord Jesus, will feel right at home when we gather and when we scatter. God, may we be a people rooted and grounded in love. God, may we be consumed by the love of Christ, not only for our friends, but also for our enemies. And God, may you give us strength to comprehend the vastness of your love, to pursue love more than we pursue knowledge. And God, may we be filled as a people with the fullness of God, so that when life squeezes us next week, what comes out of us is love, joy, peace, endurance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, right now, we lay down our anger and our hurts and our bitterness and our self. We trust you right now to fill us with your fullness. So as we go from this place today, you go with us. Lord, let us become a people marked by the love of Christ that flows through us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give God praise in this place this morning.